Good to be with you today. Good to see some who've been sick, not been able to be with us, to be back with us. We're thankful for that. Some who've been traveling are back, and we're thankful to have you again in our number. I got a text from Sharon Hooten this morning. It was a picture of a large quantity of deer. And apparently they've been seeing this congregation, if you will, of deer several times lately, and she wondered aloud if they were gathering together to praise God as His creation, like we talked about last week. And exactly that's what's going on. That is what's happening. Beautiful to be out and be with you today. I feel like the words that our brother spoke concerning the table and our remembrance of Jesus and His death on the cross is certainly appropriate for our Bible theme for today. In Genesis chapter 3, this is after Adam and Eve have eaten of the fruit. God has come through the garden as he often would do, I imagine, and He has sought out Adam and Eve, who are now hiding. Their eyes have been opened. They realize that they are naked, and where there was no shame before, at the end of chapter 2, there's no shame in that. Now that their eyes are open and they understand both good and evil, They feel ashamed in their nakedness. And they try their best to cover their own shame. They take fig leaves and sew them together and try to make some kind of a covering for themselves, but still they feel ashamed and feel like they have to hide from the presence of God. Something that should have been the most comforting sound in the world now has become a terrifying sound. God walking through the garden and to be filled with not joy, not pleasure to be in His presence, but to be filled with shame. And God has this conversation with them. He calls out to them, "Where are you? Have you eaten of the tree? Who told you you were naked?" And the blame game gets played, and God then starts to give out the consequences, the serpent to the man, to the woman. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, it says, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." This is one of those verses that doesn't seem all that significant with regard to what's going on in the context of the story, but the symbolism of what's going on here is incredibly rich and deep. First of all, we have to notice that what Adam and Eve tried to do for themselves to cover their shame was insufficient. It didn't take away the shame that they were feeling. They still felt like they had to hide. They weren't able to cover themselves in a way that would take that away. The only way that they could do that is for God to provide the clothing. For Him to be the one to clothe Adam and Eve in a way that their shame would be covered. The second thing that is interesting about this verse is what it doesn't say, but it certainly implies. God took some skins and made them clothing. And in order for them to be covered with skin, something had to die. One of God's creation lost its life on this day so that Adam and Eve could be covered and their shame could be hidden. And that begins a theme that we're going to see throughout the entire Bible story, one of sacrifice. And sacrifice is often very ugly and bloody and difficult to picture and imagine and talk about, but it's all throughout the Bible story. On this day, some animal, it's not named, lost its life, and its skin was used to make clothing for Adam and Eve. That foreshadows what God was going to do in Jesus. We, of our own making, could not come up with some way to take away the guilt and shame of our sin. We could not clothe ourselves appropriately in order to take all that away. And so God was going to have to provide the clothing. He was going to have to make the covering to where it would cover our sin. And that's what He's done in Jesus, in providing the sacrifice to make the appropriate clothing to cover our skin, to cover our sin. Genesis chapter 4, verse 4. We see the very early days after the Garden of Eden, Cain and Abel, the story. One of the first stories that's recorded for us is that of Cain and Abel bringing an offering. And Abel's sacrifice was made by faith, we're told in Hebrews chapter 11. It was a better sacrifice because it was a sacrifice made with faith. And so we see that in that particular story, an animal was offered as a sacrifice to the Lord. Abraham often offered sacrifices to the Lord. And in Genesis chapter 22, he's being asked to make a sacrifice that is unimaginable. No one in here could imagine being told that they had to sacrifice their son, one of their children, especially not the one that you've prayed about, sought God for, the one that had been promised to you, the one that had been foretold would have innumerable descendants through Him. You just can't imagine being put in that position. And yet, Abraham still, because of his great faith, offered his son Isaac. Now, he didn't have to kill him, but in his heart, he made the sacrifice that was required. In Job chapter 1, we see about the same time frame, the age of the patriarchs, as Abraham. Job was a man who continually offered sacrifices, a lot of sacrifices being made on behalf of his children. If perhaps they had sinned in any way, he wanted to offer sacrifices for his family, for his children. In Exodus, we're told of kind of the beginning of the formal nature of sacrifice as it pertained to the Jewish people. In Exodus chapter 5 and verse 3, Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh, and what they're saying to Pharaoh is, God wants you to let His people go, but He wants you to do that so that there's a specific purpose in that. It's not just about the promised land. It's not just about taking the people out of bondage and bringing them into this land. What they initially request of Pharaoh is, let my people go so that we may go out and sacrifice to the Lord. So that we can go out and offer sacrifices to Him. And they say at the end of that request, if we don't, otherwise, He will fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. God wanted His people to go, and He wanted to give them the promised land, but He also required of them sacrifices to be made. In Exodus chapter 8, Pharaoh starts to kind of bargain with Moses about those sacrifices. Well, you can go offer the sacrifices, but do it within the land. Do it right here. Offer your sacrifices here. That way you don't have to go away. And Moses and Aaron say that, no, we can't do that. If we sacrifice what is an abomination to the Egyptians before their eyes, then they will stone us. We must go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as He commands us. That's going to be an important part of sacrifice, is to offer sacrifices as He has commanded them. In Exodus chapter 12, God is going to strike the final blow against Egypt. The final blow would allow or cause the Egyptians to start begging the Israelites to leave. Even Pharaoh, please leave our land. The death of the firstborn sons of all of Egypt. And on that same night, the Israelites were commanded in very specific detail to kill the Passover lamb. And very specific instructions were given about who was to eat it, how it should be cooked, what should be done if any of it is left over, should you do it inside or outside. All of those details were prescribed for the Israelites to observe the Passover meal as the destroying angel was passing through the land of Egypt and smiting the firstborn of all the Egyptians. God passed over the Israelites' homes. They were to commemorate that with the Passover sacrifice and remembrance. God takes it very seriously, this concept of sacrifice. It's one that we see all throughout the Scripture, how seriously He takes it when He has commanded a sacrifice to be done in a certain way. He expects that to be the way that the sacrifice is carried out. He also expects that sacrifices be made only to Him. In Exodus chapter 22, when Moses is still laying out the law that he's received from God, he says in verse 20, "He who sacrifices to any god other than to the Lord alone shall be utterly destroyed." That really brings my mind back to our discussion that we had on idolatry on Wednesday nights when we were looking through a lot of modern day idols, things that we offer sacrifices to that are not offered to the Lord alone. Leviticus and Numbers are filled with details about how these sacrifices are to be offered and what to offer for what situation and circumstance of life. One of the main ones, though, we see is in Leviticus chapter 3 and verse 1, that whatever is offered needs to be offered without defect. It is to be without blemish. And we see throughout the prophets all the times when Israel were going through low points, they almost always included some detail about how their commitment to sacrifice was wavering. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 11, God says, "What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle, and take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats." Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 20, "For what purpose does frankincense come to me from Sheba, and the sweet cane from the distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, and your sacrifices are not pleasing to me." The low point probably was in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 8 when he says, "But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts?" It's just throwing whatever out there. Whatever sick and damaged animal that's about to die anyway, just whatever scraps we have laying around, that's what we're going to offer as a sacrifice to the Lord. God was not pleased with that. He was not pleased with the lack of commitment that the Israelites were making to their sacrifices. And all of those prophets are prophesying during times of spiritual lows. Isaiah describing the impending doom that's coming. Jeremiah doing the same. Now things economically not so bad during the time of Jeremiah, at least not in the beginning, but spiritually bankrupt. And a lot of it is tied to Israel's attitude towards sacrifice. The other thread that's here with regard to this topic and sacrifice is that there's something bigger going on with regard to sacrifice. That there's something bigger going on that Israel doesn't seem to get it. Very few people during that time actually understood what it was that God was looking for. That it's not the actual killing of an animal, the spilling of blood that was pleasing and delightful in the sight of the Lord. There was some other component, and there are a few nuggets along the way that are kind of leading us to this idea that there's something bigger that God's trying to show us with regard to this concept of sacrifice. Proverbs 15 and verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. So you see, there's something bigger going on here. He's not just interested in wicked people behaving wickedly and offering up just some random sacrifice to Him. What He's looking for is people who are interested in living upright lives. Proverbs 21 verse 3, to do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord more than sacrifice. The one that we probably often think of that Jesus ends up quoting in the New Testament a couple of different times is the one in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. God's been trying to tell us throughout all of these passages, even in the passages that are talking about the very specific details about what to sacrifice, where to sacrifice, how to sacrifice, what to wear while you're sacrificing, how to eat of the sacrifice in that way. Even in those passages, God wants us to see that it's not just the sacrifice that brings Him pleasure. There's something more, there's something greater that He is looking at. You know, David was a man who got a lot of things wrong. And his sins are recorded in great detail for us here in this book. And the reason why David's story doesn't end with, and the Lord smote him for his wickedness. Or his story doesn't end with, God caused the ground to open wide and He closed it up again when David was inside. His story doesn't end him being thrown into a lion's den and ripped apart piece by piece for the sins that he committed, because David was a man, he was one of the only ones at that time that understood that God's concept of sacrifice was bigger than just killing animals and following laws. There was something bigger going on here. It's why he wrote in Psalm 51, you don't delight in burnt offerings. If that's what you wanted, God, that's what I would do. That's what I would give you. But what you really want is a broken and a contrite heart. You want the humility. You want the brokenness. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, there is a statement that David makes that I think just really sums up his superior understanding and grasp of what God was looking for. At that time, David's done something. He's sinned in a way that has really angered the Lord. And he's numbered the people again. And God is really upset with him this time. And he gives David the choice of his punishment. Anybody ever had moms or dads give you your choice of punishment? What a horrible thing to do to a child. Right? And yet, here's David, and he's got three different options to pick from. And he picks the one that brings him under the merciful hand of his father. That he knows that his enemies are going to try to completely destroy him. He knows if there's any chance for mercy, it is with God. And so he picks to be punished under God's hand for a certain period of time. And after that period is over, the Lord says, it's enough. He actually stops short of the fullness of the consequence. And there is the destroying angel standing at the threshing floor of, in 2 Samuel, he's called Araunah. In Chronicles, he's called Ornan. He's a Jebusite. And so the threshing floor then kind of becomes the place where David is supposed to offer these sacrifices to atone for his sin. And Ornan says, no, the land is yours. I'll give you the land. I'll give you the wood. I'll give you the sacrifice. I'll provide it all. And David says, no. That's not what this is about. This isn't about me finding some cheaper, easier, more convenient way to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. And he makes this statement in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 24. No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. For I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. David understood if it was just about killing an animal and lighting it on fire that made God happy, that's what he would do. That's what he said in Psalm 51. That's not what he's interested in. He's interested in brokenness. He's interested in humility. He's interested in mercy and compassion and loyalty. He's interested in people whose heart desires to live in an upright way. And in this particular case, David has watched the Lord completely devastate Israel over the last couple of days, and his remorse is so full that he's not going to take the cheaper, more convenient way out of this problem. No, he understands that this needs to cost him something. And if it doesn't, it's not a sacrifice. It's not a sacrifice. The New Testament does a phenomenal job of explaining that this is what the Lord was interested in all along. That even while he was giving those very specific details about sacrifices, that this kind of heart is what he was after all along. He goes in Matthew chapter 9 to the tax booth and he calls Matthew to come and follow him. And he goes to Matthew's house. Remember on Wednesday nights we've been talking about Jesus is not afraid to go and do the things that are shocking to the people who are following only tradition. Going to Matthew's house was a big no-no for somebody like Jesus. And yet, here's Jesus at Matthew's house, dining at the table, surrounded by tax collectors and sinners, and the scribes and Pharisees are wondering, why is he doing this? Why does he eat with these kind of people? And Jesus responds by quoting from Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6, the one that we looked at just a moment ago. You need to go and learn what this means. I've been trying to tell you all along that this was the kind of person I was looking for. It's more important to me than the sacrifice. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Luke chapter 11, Jesus pronounces a woe against the Pharisees who pay tithes of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb and yet disregard justice and the love of God. There was something huge missing from their sacrifices, and it was the life of justice and love and mercy and kindness that they were missing. It's interesting how much the New Testament has to say about sacrifice. And that's ironic because when Jesus went to the cross, sacrifices were over, right? Hebrews chapter, I don't remember the chapter, but the book of Hebrews describes Jesus once for all offering himself as a sacrifice and then sitting down at the right hand of God, right? Sacrifices are over. No, actually, the New Testament helps us to understand what God's idea for sacrifices were really all about all along. It wasn't about taking from the best of your flock or your herd and offering that to the Lord. It was about taking from the very best of what you had to give, of what you had to offer, and presenting that to the Lord. Romans 12, verse 1, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Sacrifices are still around. In fact, they should be happening every single day. It's just that the sacrifice now is you. And it's me. Ephesians 5 verse 2, "And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us." There's his sacrifice. It's an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Just as Christ offered himself up, and that was a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma, he wants us to walk in love, which would also be an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Philippians 4 verse 18 describes how Paul had received everything that the Philippians had sent him, and he describes that as a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. After the writer talks about Jesus suffering outside the camp, and we go out to meet him, we go out outside the camp to find him. And in verse 15 he says, "Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased." We were talking in our Bible class this morning about how we could all stand to think about Jesus more. Anybody in here that doesn't need to think about Jesus more than they do? No. We all do. We all need to think about Jesus more. And one way to think about Jesus more is to talk about Jesus more. To find ways to respond to people that include Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit and the Bible and grace and mercy and love. To work all that in to our daily conversations. When somebody asks you how you're doing, Our most common response would be, I'm fine. How about changing that to, I'm blessed? Or something that describes how God has richly blessed you that day. Something that makes mention of Him and what He's done for you. Through Him then, let us continually offer up sacrifices of praise from our lips. To talk about Him continually. To let that be part of our normal conversations. And the more we talk about it, the more other people will hear the name of Jesus, but also the more I will hear the name of Jesus. As I speak His name more and more, I'm also hearing His name more and more. We talked about seeing every opportunity, every situation and circumstance of our lives as an opportunity to do kingdom work. To show love, to show joy, to show peace, to show kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and the one that Will left out, patience. To show patience. Every circumstance in our lives is an opportunity to show those things, to be that living sacrifice. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, just like the people of Israel were given very specific instructions about what to sacrifice, when to sacrifice, how to sacrifice, who to sacrifice, as in who should do it, God expected them to take that very seriously. He also expected there to be an understanding of the level of commitment that He was looking for in those sacrifices. Men like David got. We, living under the new covenant, have instructions about sacrifices. The sacrifice of our lips. The sacrifice of our lives. Doing good and sharing with such sacrifices, God is pleased. We are a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices through Jesus Christ. Do you think God's desire for commitment has lessened over the years? Or do you think He wants us to have the same mindset that David had when he was told to offer up those sacrifices on Ornan's threshing floor? I will not offer to the Lord my God that which costs me nothing. What an amazing attitude and heart with regard to the idea of sacrifice. All of this that we've looked at today, all of the love that God has poured out upon us, is only possible by one thing. And that was a sacrifice that only He could make. Nothing that we could do. Only He could choose to do this for us. It's talked about in the book of Revelation, chapter 7 and verse 14. The angel looks at John and says, Who are these people? Who are these innumerable people? Nobody can count this great number that's surrounding the throne. And John says, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Five chapters later, in chapter 12, he says, they overcame because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. The sacrifice that God has made that we were so well prepared for this morning by what Bill had to say. The excruciating things that Jesus went through in order to claim us as a people for himself. In order to pick us up from the muck and mire of our sin and to clean us and wash us and bathe us in his own blood. He did that because of the great love that he has for each one of us. And as God was willing to make the ultimate sacrifice for us, he calls upon us to be a people who are people of sacrifice. Not the slaughtering of animals, but the sacrifice of our whole heart, our whole lives, to give up and sacrifice each opportunity that we have to show and share the love of a Savior. To be citizens of a heavenly kingdom and to be, you know, we often think about heaven being this place where we're just going to be gathered around the throne of God singing his praises all day long. Is that where it starts? Or does that life start right now? Speaking and singing his praises all day long for his name to be glorified and others to have opportunity to come to know him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity that we've had to be able to look into your word and to see this concept of sacrifice as it starts from the beginning of your word all the way through the end. Thank you, Father, for making the ultimate sacrifice for our sin, for doing what we could not do in clothing the shame of our sin and giving us the proper adornment so that we could be seen by you as pure and holy people. Thank you, Father, for the mercy that you have poured out upon us, and may we go and learn what you mean when you say you don't delight in burnt offering. You're looking for compassion and mercy and a heart that is sold out for living an upright life and doing that to glorify you, but also doing that to inspire others to want to come to know you as well. Father, we pray that we would be a people of sacrifice, that we would recognize that we have opportunities every single day to be people who sacrifice for you and sacrifice for others, so that your name might be spread throughout the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're here this morning, your life of sacrifice can begin today. It can be a day of new birth, of new creation for you. A day when your eternal life starts and the beginning of your lifelong and eternal praise of our God and Father can begin. It's possible that your light might have grown dim. Perhaps the commitment that you have to offering sacrifices has waned over the years. Or maybe it's just going through a spiritually dark time. We read stories about that every single day in the scriptures, of people who have gone through situations just like that. And we see that God's mercy is so great that he's always willing to accept those people back, to bring them back home, to bring them back into the fold, to encourage them and strengthen them so that they can get back to serving him faithfully. You can do that today as well. We serve an amazingly merciful God. I am thankful for that, and I know you are too. But if you're here this morning and you've not been able to feel his mercy very strongly, or you've never felt it to begin with, we want to invite you to come and be part of this amazing family as we stand and sing this.